is yours. You wrap it up.
By 11:45.
Whatever time you want to get done.
I love you, Phil. God bless you. Thank you. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew 27. And I want to say how honored I am to be here. And I apologize for the fact that you didn't have a fourth speaker for the January jumpstart, and Pastor Joel had to ask me to come. I apologize for that, but I'm always eager to take his invitation. I just want you to know that. And I'm also glad that our brother wasn't the only one frustrated this morning. He was talking about worrying about a song leader, and I can tell you that I was a little worried about getting here. I have a car that the gas tank is not, the needle is not exactly accurate. I'd forgotten that. I was coming up Broadview Road, and we were going to drop off your pastor's dog at his house while we were here this day, and then take it back, and then he'll pick it up sometime, I hope. But we got as far as his, just across from his house, and the car died. I mean, it was out of gas. And it was on a hill, you know. I didn't know what to do, so I got over as far as I could and put the flashers on. And I said, I don't know what to do. And then I got thinking, well, my son's surely got a gas tank sitting somewhere in his garage or his shed or something. So I said, Jan, you and the dog stay here. I'm going to go see what I can find. And sure enough, there were gas tanks in there, and they were all empty except for one. There was one little bitty gas tank that had a little dribble in it. So I said, well, maybe I get it going with that. So I ran back, and no, it didn't work. So the only other thing I knew to do was call Broadview Heights Baptist Church. And I was glad that Amy Zerbe answered the phone, because it brought back memories of times when I answered the phone. She and several ladies lived in a trailer when they were in Minnesota working for us up there in that church, Oakland Baptist Church. And on the worst day of the year, usually, a blizzard has come through, and she would say, Pastor, we can't get out of our driveway. So we had to send the dog sleds out to get her and the ladies to get to church. And so when she answered the phone this morning, I said, oh, good, I've got a sympathetic person on the other end of the line. And then Brother Brazidas showed up with his van, and I said, well, let's see, I think Joel's got a gas tank in his garage. Let's go get some gas. He said, no. He said, Brother Labossi said, get that guy back here. He's got to preach. And so I came back, and Brother Labossi did something with my van. I don't know if it's maybe still on the road. I don't know. But he gave me my keys back and brought my wife's purse. So anyway, that's my morning. And if Pastor Joel is watching that, I hope you realize all the trouble you caused me this morning. I don't know if he is or not, but he, Lord willing, will be back. Would I ask you to turn to Matthew 27? I'm going to set the tone. Out of respect for the Word of God, would you mind standing with me, and we'll read the Word of God together. I'm going to begin, please, in verse 39. And let me say just a couple words while you're standing. It's important to understand what has taken place prior to this passage we're going to read this morning, these few verses. Jesus Christ is on the cross. His head has been wounded by the crown of thorns and the beating of the soldiers. His face has been marred as they have pulled out his beard and spat upon him numerous times. His back is scored with the whip of the lash, the cat of nine tails of the Roman soldiers. His feet and his hands have been pierced with the nails. He's hanging there in agony. And I want you to notice now, let's begin reading in verse 39, and we're going to read together all these verses down to verse 44, 39 to 44, everyone reading together. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. Thank you for each person that's here. Thank you for the effort and the sacrifice they've made to be in church this very beginning of the new year. How we pray, Father, that you'll meet with us. Oh, may the Holy Spirit help us today. May we honor you by our listening and by our response. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Thank you for standing. You understand that this was a very crucial time because Jesus Christ is paying for our sins. The Bible says that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What he was doing was allowing us to have the opportunity for eternity by paying the price for our sins. He took the law and nailed it to the cross. So no longer are we under the law of God. We have the privilege to trust Jesus Christ and rejoice in salvation. I trust you know that this morning, because that's what he was doing. But you'll notice that the taunts were all kind of along one line. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, as they saw him hanging there, said, "Hey, listen, if you're really God, save yourself. You can come down off the cross." He could have called 10,000 angels to save him, but he did not. He stayed there. But then the thieves themselves, the ones who were dying next to him, he says, "Listen, if you're real Jesus, save yourself and us." So you'll notice that what was happening was Jesus Christ was being tempted in this, shall I say, the last great temptation of his life, simply to save himself from the agony and death of the cross. He could have done that, but he chose not to. By the way, that wasn't the only time Jesus was challenged in that way. We read the very beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know those temptations, those several temptations Jesus faced, but the last one, I think, was perhaps the most severe. The Bible says he took upon a high mountain, the devil showed him all the wonders of the world and the glories of the world, those nations, and he said, "If you'll just fall down and worship me, then all these will be yours." What was he doing? He was saying, you don't have to do what your Father has intended for you to do. You don't have to go to a cross. You don't have to be taunted and mocked. You don't have to be in all that pain. You don't have to die. All you have to do is worship me. Just bow down and you can have it all. So at the very beginning of his ministry, he was tempted with saving himself, not going through the cross. But the Bible tells us when his disciples were told of his suffering and that he would die and he would be resurrected, Jesus told them on several occasions that was going to take place. But when he told them that, Peter, the vocal one, said, "Be it far from you, Lord. Don't even think about that." And remember, the Lord had to say to Peter, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You savors not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." In other words, Peter, he says, "You're not listening. You're not willing to do. You're leading me in the wrong direction." But Peter was basically saying, "Jesus, save yourself. Don't go to the Jerusalem. Don't go to the cross." You remember when Lazarus died and Jesus was told about that, that his friend Lazarus was sick, and then ultimately Jesus tarried several days and finally Lazarus died, and his disciples were a little amazed that he didn't go. But Jesus said, "I'm going to go back into Judea again. We're going to go up to where Lazarus is, his home." And the disciples said, "Oh, no, Lord, we're not going to do that. Because you know the Jews have sought to kill you." It was near the end of his ministry. He says, "They're seeking to kill you. If you go up there, surely enough, they're going to capture you and kill you." And Jesus said, "No, we're going to go. We're going to go on to where Lazarus is." When he'd been healing the sick, the Bible says he came to a desert place. And the disciples at that desert place said, "The time is now past, Jesus. Send the multitude away. Let's let them go away." And that's always interesting to me, that the disciples, someone closest to Jesus, often have this send them away ministry. Let's just get rid of people. Let's don't add ourselves to any problems. Let's let them take care of themselves. And that Jesus said, "No, you feed them." Now here the point is, at the very beginning of his ministry, and it would seem throughout his ministry, Jesus was tempted to save himself. Now we reach the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, of course, prayed in agony, the Bible says. So much agony that his sweat was bloody sweat. And they tell me that only in the most extreme circumstances can the capillaries under your skin break so that when your sweat comes from the sweat pores of your skin, that it's actually bloody. And that's exactly what Jesus faced. But Peter came to his aid. As he came out of the Garden of Gethsemane, there the crowd, being led by Judas, met Jesus. And Peter says, "Don't worry, Jesus, I'll save you." And he pulled his sword out and began to whack away to drive them off. In other words, he said, "Jesus, we'll take care of you. You don't have to go to the cross. You can save yourself." Jesus said, "Put up your sword, Peter." Now, here's the point today. Jesus Christ himself, he did not save himself. And I'm extremely grateful for that today. For all of eternity, I will be grateful, just as was sung about a moment ago, that we have all of eternity to praise the Lord that he did not save himself, he gave himself for us, that we might enjoy the privileges of eternal life. This is a time of year where, really, we face that same temptation. Is it, as it were, the world cries to us, save yourself. You know, why would you worry about going to church on New Year's Day? I mean, after all, that's the day after New Year's Eve. Why would you go to church? Well, the world would say, we don't understand that. Save yourself. The flesh, by the way, feels the same way. I don't know how you felt when you woke up this morning. Actually, I felt pretty good because I went to bed pretty good time last night. But the fact is that the flesh oftentimes rebels against serving the Lord and sacrificing and suffering for Him. Our flesh, the world around us, the devil himself would say to us, save yourself. Don't give yourself to the things of God. There are other things to do in life. Enjoy your life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. Save yourself. And that's exactly the way you and I are faced, just as Jesus was faced. I wonder what would happen if John Bunyan would have saved himself. John Bunyan, as you know, was a preacher in early England, and he was put in prison because he would not take a license to preach the gospel. He said, no, God has called me to preach. I cannot accept a license because if you can give me a license to preach, you can take it away and keep me from preaching. He went to jail. He was in jail for years, but out of those jail experiences came Pilgrim's Progress, something that you and I still are encouraged by today. What if John Bunyan had saved himself? He could have. I wonder if Stephen, the martyr, would have saved himself. You know, the Bible tells us Saul, who was evidently authorizing that death when Stephen was stoned, Saul, the Bible says, held the coats of those who were stoning him, indicating that he was in charge. But it was probably through that testimony, and Stephen, as he looked up to heaven, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And lay not this sin to their charge. And because of that, I think the Apostle Paul never quite got over what Stephen had done. Had Stephen said, oh, no, I'll back off. Don't stone me. Would there ever have been Apostle Paul? I don't think so. You see, one of the reasons I think sometimes we find ourselves tempted to save ourselves is we really don't understand God's plan. We don't really understand what God is doing. The Pharisees didn't understand. The scribes didn't understand. The thieves didn't understand what Jesus was doing on the cross. He said, it doesn't make any sense. Why would you die there when you can save yourself? And I tell you, the truth is, we really sometimes, because we don't understand God's plan, we are tempted to save ourselves. I think of the Apostle Paul at Lystra. And I didn't learn this till some time back. You know, what the Bible tells us that Paul, when he preached at Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. Now, that's a pretty serious situation, but he revived. As the disciples stood around him, as the Christians stood around him, the Bible says he revived. It could well have been that God resurrected him at that point. I don't know, but he got back up, and the Bible says he went back into Lystra. Now, I've oftentimes preached on that thought, and I said, that's not exactly what I would ever do. If they're stoning me in Lystra, I'm going the other direction, not back into Lystra, but he did. It's interesting that later on, when he came back on the second missionary journey through Lystra, he met a young man named Timothy. And Timothy became as close to Paul as anybody else on earth. He called him my own son in the faith. He became an important person in Paul's ministry. And I believe because Paul did not save himself, God gave him a Timothy. Now see, the problem is, when we're tempted to save ourselves, it's because we don't understand God's plan. The difficulties, the trials, sometimes the hardships, even in the matter of serving the Lord, even maybe physically, it could be financially, those things we would often rebel against and say, oh no, I've got to back off. I can't go, this is not for me. When the very thing God is doing is preparing you for what he has in store or preparing someone else. You need to understand the plan of God. What if Bunyan had saved himself? What if Stephen had saved himself? The interesting thing is throughout history is the greater the persecution Christians have faced, the greater the church has grown. Perhaps that's why we may be living in a day what we might call ourselves a Laodicean age. We're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. You say, where have I heard that before? The Laodicean church. The problem with Laodicean church was not that they weren't doing something. It wasn't that they were atheistic or modernistic. The problem with the Laodicean church is they were lukewarm. They weren't hot. They weren't cold. They were lukewarm. And that's what happens when a person gets concerned about himself instead of the work of the Lord. We become lukewarm. You see, if you touch a burner Hey, get close to a fire. You say, that's hot. I'm not going to do that again. So you stay back to a comfortable distance. And sometimes when a person's busy in the service of the Lord and they're doing something for Jesus and honestly doing it for the Lord, discouragements come along. Somebody says something in a negative way. I have a pastor friend in another state, and he called me the other day, and he says, you know, my wife's getting really beat up on Facebook, you know, things like that. And he says, we're just discouraged. She's so discouraged with all that. Now, let me tell you, I know this dear brother. I know his wife. They're good and godly people, but they're facing trials. What are you going to do? Well, you could save yourself by saying, okay, that's it. I quit. Let's just forget it all. But they don't. We can't do that if we understand what God is doing. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that verse in the Bible is still there, always has been, will be forever. And you and I have to face the fact that we must allow ourselves to understand the plan of God. You know, I was reading, I think probably the books that have helped me most were missionary biographies, and especially those of the Aucca missionaries through Gates of Splendor. You may have read that book. It's been around for a long time. But I didn't realize, but they actually had guns with them, anticipating they might have to kill their food. Knowing that they were going to meet this savage tribe that had been known for killing people and trying, they had bridged a gap, and so they landed their plane in the midst of the jungle where they were going to meet this tribe. And when they came out and had their spears and attacked them, they had already decided we're not going to raise guns against the Aucas. They knew that if they used their guns, that they would never be able to reach those people. And every one of those men were martyred on that little sandbar on that river because they would not use their gun. They actually sacrificed themselves instead of saving themselves. You say, well, what happened as a result? Well, what happened as a result is the sequence tells us that the entire tribe was saved, and actually some were called to preach, even the young man that killed him with the spear. What I'm saying is this. The very thing that you and I despise the most difficult thing that we face in the matter of the Lord's work, the greatest temptation we have to save ourselves may be the very will of God for us and for God to be able to use us for his glory. It's not pleasant. But brethren, if there's not a cross in Christianity, then there is no Christianity. And Jesus taught us that the cross is important for us to bear daily. Number one, because we cry, save thyself, because we do not really understand God's plan. Let me tell you a story real quickly. I may have mentioned before, but when I pastored in Minnesota, and Amy would know the family very well, the Mark Sigsted family was in the church. Mark got saved shortly after I became a pastor there. He was already in the church, but he wasn't saved. His wife and he had five boys, five little fellas, and they had a good job. Mark was a radio, he did x-rays. And he and his wife worked at a telephone company back when telephone companies were, you know, plugged the thing into. Anyway, that was years ago. But Mark got burdened for the matter of serving the Lord. He said, you know, I just believe God wants me to serve him as a missionary. And Mark started off in that direction. He began taking Bible college courses. Then he went off to a Bible college and finished the course there. But the interesting thing is that Mark's wife's mother said to Mark and Linda, it'll be over my dead body, you take those five boys to a mission field. That's what she said to them. That broke their heart. There's the mother of the grandmother says, you're not going to take those boys to mission field. Well, it was not long after that I performed my first three casket funeral. I've never performed a funeral before. I was a new pastor, and there were three caskets in the funeral. One was Linda's mother, one was her brother, and one was, I believe, her sister. It was not too many months after that I buried her dad. Now, I'm not saying God killed them. Please understand that. But I'm saying those boys did go to Africa. They were in Nigeria for 25 years. They served the Lord faithfully there, started churches. Every one of those boys grew up. They all became good men, most of them in military work and so forth. And Mark and Linda did what they believed God wanted them to do, even though it meant giving themselves, not saving themselves. There was a little girl in my class. I teach a class down at Massillon now, Life of Christ. The young lady in our class by the name of Kamala, she's a native of Nepal. And her story was, as they shared their testimonies, before the the year began. She came from a high-caste Hindu family in Nepal. And she had been invited as a teenager girl to a church that was in that area. And she visited the church, unbeknownst to her parents. And somebody in the church gave her a Bible. She took that Bible home and began reading it. And as she began reading it, and again, her parents were much opposed to her going back to the church. She said, sometimes I would slip out of the window and go to church when they weren't able to. But she said, I began reading the Bible. He said, I read in the Bible about a God who died for me. He said, now in Hinduism, he says, there's hundreds of gods, but none of them ever died for me. And when I read about a God who died for me, I said to me, I want to know that God. I want to serve that God. And she became a Christian, became saved, came to the United States, married a young man who is on his way to the mission field, and they have a heart now to reach others with the gospel. But the end of the story is this. I asked her the other day, I said, have you heard from your parents? He said, well, my parents won't communicate with me anymore. They actually had a funeral for me. And so to them, I'm dead. They don't even recognize who I am. She said, we were expecting our little baby, and I called my mother thinking, she said, I don't know who you are. And she has given herself to something that you and I may never have to face. But what if she had saved herself? A marvelous young lady. She speaks four or five languages, one of them Arabic, and she has a great burden for Muslim people. So she and her husband are going to be missionaries to Muslim people. But what I'm saying is the whole testimony of Christ, the whole in the direction of the gospel is for people who know the Lord to give themselves, not save themselves. Now, I'm afraid oftentimes it's easier to sit in a church and enjoy what others do. I enjoyed the beautiful music this morning. I'd rather have Jesus. What a beautiful offertory. The orchestra, I always enjoy the beautiful duet. That bless my heart. All of that has been encouraging to me. But the Lord wants us to do more than just be enjoying church. He wants us to give ourselves in the work of the Lord. So number one, we say to others, save yourself, because we don't really understand God's plan. Number two, sometimes we say that to others because we value the material more than the spiritual. We think that this world is more important than heaven. I was reading in Philippians how that Paul warned the Philippian church, and that's a great book because it's a book of joy. But he warned the Philippian church. He says, I'm telling you, there are many who walk, whom I've told you often, with weeping. Can you hear that? Can you hear the Apostle Paul talking to that church? He said, I've told you many times about these people who walk. That is their way of life. And I tell you with tears, he says they have three characteristics. He says their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame, and listen to this, they mind earthly things. Now we live on this earth. We have to get groceries. We have to go to the gas station. I should have gone to the gas station earlier. But we have to get along in this world. We have to do that. We understand that. But if our focus is on this world, the Bible says we are enemies of the cross. That's what Paul told the Philippians. Enemies of the cross. And so the cross is a place of suffering and death. And brethren, we must realize that in our comfort. And I'm not opposed to what we have enjoyed as I've been pastoring. I've been saved now for a little over 50 years, and I'm grateful for all of that. I'm glad we haven't had to face, I'm glad we haven't had to have funerals for our children if they followed Jesus. I'm glad for that. But I'm saying today, you and I must be willing to give ourselves if the work of God goes forward. So number one, oftentimes we save ourselves because we don't understand God's plan. Sometimes we save ourselves because we value the material more than the spiritual. What's it going to cost me? I remember Earl Binkley was in our church back in Minnesota also. He worked with his brother on a huge farm. Matter of fact, they owned their own trailer trucks, hauled the grain to market and so forth, and Earl was very important to the operation. But Earl made a decision sometime early on that he and his family were going to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. So Earl told his brother, says, I've got to be in church on Wednesday night. He said, well, you know the farm sometimes we have to work late. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get up early. I'll put my hours in ahead of time so that I can get to church on time. And that's how it's no wonder that Earl Binkley, God called him to full-time service, and he's assistant pastor over in Pennsylvania until I think he just retired. But the point is this. He had a decision whether it's going to be material or spiritual. What's it going to be? You remember the story Jesus told he was trying to get this point across to his disciple. And he said, there was a man, a very successful farmer, who had a real problem because he said, I've had such a crop, I don't know where I'm going to put it. He said, I guess what I'll do, he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. I'll build better barns. And so he built bigger barns. And when he got them all done, he said to himself, now, soul, you worked hard in life. It's time to back off. It's time to retire. And I appreciate Brother Phil's being careful about that word retire. I don't know what it means. I just knew at the point they needed a younger man to lead the church, and I'm going to keep on going as God enabled me. But the point is, he said, you've retired. He said, now, soul, take thine ease. Just let's take the rest of the day off. Let's take the rest of the week off. Take the rest of the year off. Take the rest of life off. Man, you've worked hard. He says, Jesus said, that man is a fool. He said, because tonight your soul will be required of you, and then who shall these things be? And then Jesus said something interesting. He said, so is everyone who considers earthly things more important than spiritual things. Now I said, hey, sometimes we value material more than spiritual. Let me give you number three very quickly. Sometimes we say save yourself because we really don't trust the Lord. We really don't trust the Lord. In every gospel, Jesus said this. In Matthew 10, he says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. In Mark, he says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel is the same shall save it. Luke 17, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. John 12, 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I get the idea that Jesus would have us focus on the eternal, not the material, and the spiritual instead of the material. I get the idea. That's important. Don't take those kids to Africa. They'll be over my dead body. They go to Africa. What we're saying is the material is more important than the spiritual. And we must really trust the Lord. But I think probably part of the reason we say this to others, somebody gets on fire for the Lord, and boy, they want to be everything. They get on fire, and they are morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the choir, the orchestra, whatever they can do. I want to do something for Jesus. And then somebody else is sitting back there and say, well, wait a minute. Why are they doing that all? You're pushing yourself too hard. You're going to burn yourself out. Save yourself. Save yourself, we say. And what's really happening is that person's faithfulness and busyness is convicting the other person's idleness. So we get convicted by what others are doing that we don't want to do. And so we say, save yourself, save yourself. Jesus said this, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So because the sacrifice of others convicts us of our unwillingness to sacrifice. So let's bring this thing to a conclusion, if I can. If we would understand the example of the Lord Jesus, and this is why I don't like the word retirement. I love the word retirement. It's a nice word. I just don't know what to do with it, that's all. Because when I set out to saying I'm going to follow Jesus, I just that's all I'm doing. I'm still following Jesus, you see. I'm busy. I intend to be busy. I tend to be useful to the Lord, not just busy, but useful to the Lord in any way I can be. So when they came to me and said, Pastor, you're getting ready to retire, but we need a teacher. Could you teach the Bible, some Bible college? I said, I can do that. Yes, I'll be glad to do that. My pastor says, we need a bus driver. Can you help with the bus? I said, yes, I've got a CDL. I can do that. Anything else I can do? I want to do what I can do while I can do it. I know a lot of people can't do it. They would like to do it, but they can't do it. Probably the dearest man in our church will never be in our church. He used to be, but he can't be anymore. He can't even get out of bed hardly anymore. Now, he can pray, and he does pray. In those years I pastored him, and while he was bedridden, he would call me Sunday morning, Pastor, what's your message this morning? What's the passage? I'm going to be praying for you while you're preaching. Now he's doing the same thing to our pastor back home. I'm just saying, there's always something a man can do if he wants to give himself to the Lord. There's always an excuse if you want to save yourself. Someone says excuses are like noses. Everybody has one. Let me give you several things very quickly. Jesus said to us, don't save yourself, give yourself, first of all, by his example. You know what Jesus did? He gave up everything to come to this earth. The Bible says, he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see what he did? He gave up his exalted position. He gave up his outward evidence of God, of deity. He gave up his untarnished reputation. He made himself of no reputation. He gave up his unchallenged dominion. He became a servant. He gave up his unlimited freedom. He was made in the likeness of men. He gave up his unbroken fellowship with the Father when he became obedient unto death and took our sins upon himself, and the Father had to turn his back upon him. So first of all, Jesus teaches us to give ourselves. He's not hurting us. He's not asking us to hurt ourselves. He's asking us to die to ourselves and let him be controlling of us. By his example, by his instructions to his disciple. Very quickly, I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 10, verse 16. He said, behold, he says to the disciples, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that it be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Probably the greatest testimony that came out of the Aka massacre was a testimony of one Jim Elliot, who had written in his diary sometime before, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jesus, by his example and by his instructions, had taught us to give ourselves, not save ourselves. Now, you'll be faced with the decisions all through the year. If Jesus tarries through 2023, every time the pastor says, folks, we need to have special prayer time, you're going to be tempted to save yourself. When the pastor says, this is a time we need to reach out, we've got VBS coming up, we need to get the word out to the community, you're going to be tempted to save yourself. I know the temptation. The world, the flesh, the devil, all of us say, save yourself, save yourself. Let somebody else do it. Jesus, by his example and by his instructions, said to yourself, don't save yourself, give yourself. And then finally, by the need of the world, Mrs. Charles Kalman, some of you may not know that, she and her husband were missionaries sometime before he lost his health. She stood by his side and nursed him while he was in his invalid condition. She said this, where is the missionary possessed with a passionate passion for souls who is able to take life easy? You say, what does it matter what I do? Well, ask the little fellow who gave you the 5 loaves and 2 fishes what it matters. That's all he had. He didn't have anything else. But he gave it to Jesus. He found out that fed multitudes. See, God's not asking for something you don't have. He's just asking for you. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. So that's all he wants. He just wants us. And if I have a desire in the new year, that desire is that Jesus Christ will have everything I am and everything I have. For whatever he wants to do, I would just want to be useful. May God help us to give ourselves in this new year. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for the example of Jesus. I'm so grateful.